Turn together for our reading from Nehemiah chapter 4. The book of Nehemiah forms a part two, if you will, of Ezra, and it's found on page 472 in our Pew Bibles, 472, Ezra chapter 4. If you are joining with us as a congregation, we have been working our way through the first couple chapters of Nehemiah, and the passage we are reading today is really finishing what we started in the first part of Nehemiah chapter 4. How did Nehemiah respond to the threat? Remember, there was a threat from inside, which was discouragement. There were fellow Judean citizens who were saying, what are you guys doing? You got to stop. Well, there's enemies coming. They're going to attack us. You got to stop this work. So there's discouragement from within, but there's also the external threat from without. Those who are surrounding Jerusalem are going to attack and kill the workers who are trying to rebuild the wall. So this is Nehemiah's response. How did he respond to the internal and the external struggles that we find? So Nehemiah chapter 4, we're going to read verses 15 to the end of the chapter. Nehemiah chapter 4 at verse 15. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work, with half the men holding spears from the first light of the dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so that they can serve as a guard by night and workmen by day. Neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. That's as far as we're reading in Nehemiah chapter 4. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how are we called to live in a hostile world? How are we called to respond to the threats of enemies and to discouragement from within? As we saw last week, and as a congregation, if you are visiting with us, the first part of this chapter, it deals with how the enemy is trying to infiltrate, trying to attack us, to defeat us, to consume us, to discourage us, and even to distract us. And the application of last week was, don't be afraid. As a church, we are called to be filled with a courage, a confidence, knowing that we are not trying to do this labor in ourselves. So we are to not be afraid. Nehemiah says again and again to the congregation, don't be afraid. Stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord. Trust in the Lord's hand. Our response is to verse 14. It says, do not be afraid, but remember, believe, and then do something. And today we're going to find the do something. So last week the application was, don't be afraid, be filled with comfort and trust and confidence in the Lord. Remember who God is. And this week, rise and work. Do the work that the Lord has called us to do. So we pray, we remember, we believe, and then we do the work the Lord has called us to do. So if we don't have fear, what does it mean to work? What does it mean to work without the fear of men? Notice our text is found in verses 17 and 18, where those who were called to work had a dual function. Those who are called to work on the city walls, in verse 17, say this, those who were building the wall, those who carried materials, did their work with one hand and held a weapon with the other. So the theme, the image that we're going to consider today is the two-handed approach of the work those who are called within the church to perform. The two-handed approach. One hand, there is the trowel. There is the work for rebuilding, for construction. And with the other hand, there is the sword for the defense, for the extension, for meeting the foe. There's two-handed approach within the church. One for constructing and building up the congregation of Christ for the encouragement of the saints, and the other for engaging the enemy and repelling their attacks. There's two different approaches that we have to have, because if you look back at verse 1, the enemy is trying to infiltrate, trying to confuse, and even later in that chapter, trying to get into the city to kill the workers. The enemy is trying to stop the work within the church, trying to kill the saints. We found that as we looked at the various forms of persecution last week. But verse 12 says there are also those within the city and the surrounding area who are not enemies, but they are discouraged. They're weak. So how do we respond to this? One hand, enemies on this side that need to be repelled. And this hand, we have those who are weak, those who are discouraged, who need to be built up. The sermon this week is really the application of last week. What does it mean to rise and work? Today we see this, that Jesus Christ both builds his church and destroys his foes. Christ builds his church and destroys his foes. But before we get to the two-pronged approach of the calling of the church, we're going to very briefly look at the extremes to be avoided. What would it look like if there was a church that was only concerned with building? Children, for a minute, think of this particular situation with Nehemiah. If Nehemiah was concerned with building alone and did not equip those who were on the wall with a sword, if they only were given the trowel to build the wall, they would be defenseless. A trowel is no good at meeting an enemy in battle. Now, a trowel would be a flat wooden paddle, sort of, or perhaps a thin metal with a spear that they use for taking mortar and sticking it on the walls. That is not a good sword. So Nehemiah sees the need to give the builders of the church, the builders on the wall, with both a trowel and the sword. So what would it look like today, in today's context, what would it look like if the church was only concerned with building, with a trowel? Well, a church that is building with a trowel alone is leaving itself open to attack from outside. When a church is completely consumed with protecting what we have, without looking to the outside, it soon becomes a monastic clique. A church that is only internal, focusing solely on what we have, ends up having no contact and no engagement with the world. A church of the wall ends up hiding behind the wall. Remember that being defensive, being on the defensive, is a fearful response. If we are afraid of the enemy, if we're afraid of the world, we will have little or no interest in the plight of others. A church that is consumed with building walls will be pessimistic. They'll be content to say our world is going to hell and the best we can do is simply try to eke out an existence until the end. It's kind of like Elijah. Remember Elijah in 1 Kings 19? All the prophets are dead and I alone am left. There's no other church beside us. There's no other Christian besides me. It's hopeless. That's the church of the wall. Now, the positive thing in this kind of church is that they are usually committed to defending their heritage, to good education, a strong duty, a sense of their identity linked to their historic truth. But as soon as the world is seen as making an advance against us, our response is to circle the wagons. You know that from the pioneer days, right? You circle the wagons up to perform a defensive barrier to keep the enemy out. We have no hope of actually going forth and doing anything. We just want to survive. That's the church that is concerned with only building with a trowel alone. But there's another kind of church. The second extreme, and that's the church of the sword, the church that is always going out into the battle. As silly as it would be to try to engage into a battle with a trowel in your hand, it's kind of useless if you're going to hand-to-hand combat. It's equally silly to try to build a wall with a sword. Right? A sword, a short dagger, is not very good at picking up mortar and setting blocks. So what is it in today's context? What would it look like for a church to be simply focused on the sword, simply focused on extending and going out? Well, the church that is the church of the sword is seeking to engage the battle where sin has affected this world. It would be a church of extreme engagement without structure. Trying to retake the world, if you will. To forcibly bring God's kingdom to be made visibly evident here and now. The church of the sword would be consumed with feeding the poor, protecting endangered species, building hospitals, doing things which affect the physical. A church that is consumed with the sword is trying to battle the effects of sin in this world, often at the sake of the local church. So on the positive sense, they're taking seriously the call to bring forth the gospel to the world, the mission, but they don't have a proper understanding of the antithesis, the battle between good and evil. They often focus on things like common ground, or something called common grace, at the cost of preserving the truth. So those are the two extremes. So those are the things that we as a church want to avoid. We don't want to be simply a church of the trowel focused only on the internal, nor can we be simply the church of the sword focusing on the external. But is there no other way? There is. The way of Nehemiah. The way of Christ. Because as I said in the introduction, Christ will both build his church and destroy every foe. The church is two-directional. Yes, it is focused on building, but it's also focused on meeting the world. Because Jesus both builds and defeats his enemies. So how is the church called to build today? To be very clear, children, we do not build the church with brick and mortar. That's not what it means to be building in the church today. Back in Nehemiah, they started in verse 15. They started their work. They continued their work. Verse 17, they carried their loads with one hand. They were faithful. They were diligent. They went out every day to the wall, bringing their bricks and mortar, refilling those breaches in the wall. They continue to go forth for the sake of purity, stability, for the good of the brotherhood, for the glory of the city of Zion, because the God of Zion is glorious. But today, as a church, we are called to rise and build as well. Because what the devil wants to do is the devil wants to destroy our foundation. The devil wants to break the core of our faith. We build not with brick and stone, but with the truth. We build in the strength of the Spirit. Jesus builds his church, but the way he builds his church is by using the words and works of Christians. Timothy says, guard that good deposit. Hold fast to that apostolic truth. That sound pattern of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Hebrews 12 says this: strengthen weak knees and lift up drooping hands, striving for peace and holiness. You see, congregation of Christ, when we see each other as fellow stones that need to be fit together into the building of Christ, that's what Peter says, we are our spiritual stones. We will see it as our mission, our calling, to build each other up. Children, we just a few minutes ago had all of our Sunday school standing up here. Children, do you know why our church has such a large emphasis on church education? Why do we have such an emphasis on that? Why is it so important that we have Sunday school and catechism and Bible studies and that your parents bring you to church every week to hear the word proclaimed? Why is that so important? Well, the point is, the reason is, children, is that your parents know the importance of building, strengthening, nurturing you so that you grow, that you dig down deep and you are firmly established so that you can mature, that you can blossom. You are being equipped to meet the battle, to enter the fray. Jesus Christ is building his church. He's building. The church Jesus is building today is not what you see around you. Not lumber and brick. The church that Jesus is building today is sitting down the row from you. That's the church that Christ is building. And the way Christ is building it is he's taking a rough piece of stone and he's hewing it. He's shaping it. He's chipping it. He's chiseling it so that when it comes time to stick you into the wall, you fit. So all your rough edges need to be sawn off, chiseled away. Your sins need to be carved off. It's painful. It hurts. It takes many years. But you are being formed and fit and fashioned so that when it comes time to stick you into that eternal, that glorious building that Christ is going to construct, he's doing it now. And the way he does it is through the preaching and through the teaching, the instruction, the encouragement. You see, you are like a stone, and Jesus is fitting you into your place, into the wall, so that you can stand firm. Jesus Christ is building his church, and he uses human hands. He uses you and me to build, to strength, to encourage each other, so that when we see someone who has a weak knee or drooping hands, we encourage them. We speak to them the truth of God's word. We hold them accountable when they stray into sin for their good and God's glory. We do everything we can to build them up, using our own special gifts and talents and abilities, encouraging each other. Building within the church is a calling that we all share. And it's interesting that Nehemiah 4, verse 14, the encouragement that Nehemiah gives to the people is fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Remember your family. Remember your family. Do not be conformed to the world, but by the renewing, transforming mind, be conformed, transformed into Christ, built up into his image. Co-laborers, we read a few minutes ago. So that's what it means to be built. That's what we're called to do. That's the first prong, if you will, the calling of the church, is to build each other up. We have a vested interest. I say this when I visit those who have little children and they're going to have their little babies baptized. I always say, as a covenant family, your church has a vested interest in your child. This child that you're going to have baptized belongs to Christ and to his people. That's why we take it as a responsibility placed on us to help you as you teach your child and you raise them in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. That's what we're called to do. Build each other up, encourage each other, strengthen each other. But there's a second aspect, the second prong, and that's the sword. the sword by which we engage and we defend ourselves from the attacks of the evil one. Verse 17 says this: not only did they have their burdens in the one hand, they also had their left hand or their other hand free for the weapons to meet the enemy. So what does it mean for us? What does it mean for us to take the sword and to engage the enemy? During the days of Joshua, the way that the church brought the sword was literally with the sword. The way that God dealt with his enemies in the book of Joshua is that the church was called to enter the promised land with a sword in hand, to be a sign of God's judgment in bringing the enemies to their knees, to cleanse the land from pollution and idolatry. But in our day, after Pentecost, the church has changed direction. You see, throughout the Old Testament, it was possible for a Gentile to be brought into the church. Right? You can think of a few examples. Right? Ruth and Rahab, and we have these outsiders who were brought into the kingdom, but they had to be brought into the Israelites, had brought into the church. Now, as Jesus said in Matthew 28, the church goes out. The church goes out into all nations. Luke 14 says this: go to the highways and the byways and compel them to come in, for the feast is ready. The direction which the church now has when it goes to its relation to the world and to the enemies is that we are called to go out, to propagate, to extend, and to make disciples. As a church, we are called to be seen. We are called to have an influence. We're to be a visible representation of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, it says, we have the weapons of divine power to destroy strong. You know what? Let's read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn with me, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll just read the first six verses. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away, I beg you, that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some of the people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, these spiritual weapons that we have, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. So what does that mean for us as a church called to take up the sword of the Spirit, to take that sword and to meet the world? It means this: that we take the truth where the lie lives. We bring the light into the darkness. We engage, we combat, we enter that military state of the church where we are going forth and we are meeting the world where the world is, bringing the truth to those walking into the darkness. We are to be externally bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to be seen and to have an influence. For an example, if the world says there is no truth, if the world says truth is relative, if the world says that marriage can be between two people, it doesn't matter what gender, we take the sword of the truth and we say, guess what? God didn't make it that way. There is a truth, there is a standard, there is right and wrong, not based on what I think, but based on the truth of God's word. And then you show the foolishness it's contrary to nature. If everybody would marry the person of the same gender, what would happen to the human race? It doesn't even make sense what you guys are saying. It's contrary to not only what Scripture says, but to reason. It's against nature. Your own body is proof that this is not how we are supposed. So we're taking the truth of the gospel and we're destroying strongholds and we're bringing down these lofty powers and opinions and say, you guys have all these weird ideas and they're based on human reason and logic. Come, consider together. Let's think about this. So you bring the truth to bear in the world in which we live. We combat relativism because we have the clear, unchanging truth that the world needs. Truth like this: you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, but there's a solution. We come to them as fellow sinners. Right? We're not lording it over other people. We're coming to them and we're saying, there is a solution for the wretched state which you and I find ourselves in. And that solution, that deliverance from this bondage is Jesus Christ. We engage the world by speaking within society, speaking the truth, telling them what they need to hear. We don't let lies remain unchallenged. And I can speak personally for myself. How does this apply to us? Right? If we are called to take the truth of God's word, the sword of the Spirit, and to engage in the battle, right? To actually go out and meet the world where the world is. What does that mean? Well, for me personally, that means that I need to go to my neighbor. My next door neighbor is not a Christian. He's standing outside his garage. I'm busy. I'm doing something. I'm, you know, playing with my kids or washing the car. Let's think for a minute. How can we go out? Well, it's as simple as walking across the lawn. And you talk to them. You start a dialogue. You go where people are. And you engage. You talk about the thing. You know, what do you think of what's going on in the world today? Why do you think that? Why do you think there is a standard of right and wrong? Do you think that public opinion determines what's right and wrong? So the majority of people think that abortion is right. A few years ago, the majority of people thought abortion was wrong. Has the truth changed? Okay, so is there a truth? Is there a standard? What does that mean that there is a standard? If everyone does what's right in their own eyes, where would that leave us? I mean, you may think that what's good for you is fine for you, but what if someone breaks into your house and steals all your possessions? You're going to say that's wrong, but you don't have a standard of right and wrong because you say there is no truth. Your reasoning is flawed. So what does Peter say? Give it offense for the hope in your heart, but do it with gentleness and respect. Right? That's what we're called to do. Give it offense for the hope in your heart, but do it with gentleness and respect. So the way that we live in the world is we engage them where they're at. We talk to them. We build relationships with them so that we can speak to the pressing matters of the heart. To conclude, a Christian is called to be salt. What does salt do? Well, salt does two things. The first thing that salt does is it makes things tasty. Right? It makes things savor. Right? So if you're having some vegetables, I need some salt on this. Bring out the flavor, bring out the taste so that we eat the good food, right? You don't need to put salt on chocolate, right? But you need to put salt on food that is good for you so that you eat it and you're nourished and you're strengthened, right? So salt encourages us in our strengthening and our building and our maturity. But salt is also used as a preserving effect, right? If something is corroding, like meat, and you put some salt on it, it preserves it. It keeps it fresher longer. So then, what are we called to do? We're called to have a two-handed approach, a two-pronged tuning fork. Right? We have a two-handed approach when it comes to our calling. One hand, we build each other up. We have a vested interest in the welfare, the maturity of this church, in the maturity of the members of this church. We want things to go well here. So we build, we strengthen, we encourage each other. We use our words, we use our talents, we use our abilities. We strengthen each other up. On the other hand, we take the sword of the Spirit and we go out and we meet the world where the world is. To defend and extend, to grow, strengthen, and encourage. The shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Growing in maturity and exposing sin. Holding fast and making disciples. Not giving up what has been given to us. Keeping that good deposit, keeping that blessings that Christ has handed to us, but also bringing it out and sharing it with the world. So which tools of the trade are we using? Are we concerned with protecting, defending, building the walls of Zion so that this church is secure? Absolutely. We see that in our church. Praise God for it. Don't give up on that. Keep doing it. Stand fast. Guard the good deposit. It's wonderful. But do we have a desire to see the kingdom extended? Do we have anything to say to the world? Absolutely. And we have the desire too, don't we? Christ has put the desire by his Spirit within us. We have the desire. But what Christ calls us to do is act upon that desire. Act upon the desire. Go to your neighbor. Strike up a conversation with them. Like salt, adding flavor, making things good, but also fighting decay. We've been equipped by Christ with the Spirit. 1 Peter 1, do not fear what they fear, or as we read in 2 Corinthians, demolish strongholds and lofty opinions. The preacher's task is not only to build the church and strengthen knowledge, but to call the nations to repent. And that's what it means to be prophets. That's what it means to be prophets. We're all prophets. We all have the word of truth. Psalm 127, unless the Lord watches over the city, its watchmen stand guard in vain. Nehemiah said the same thing in verse 20. Back in Nehemiah verse 4, verse 20, Nehemiah said this. Our God will fight for us. When it comes to building within the church and engaging with the world, we are not sent defenseless without the tools. Christ gives us the tools that we need, and guess what? It's the same tool. It's the Spirit and the Word. Right? By the Spirit and the Word, we build the church. That's how we build each other up in maturity. And by the Spirit and the Word, we bring the truth that the world so desperately needs to hear. Basically, be people of the Word at church and in the world. Be consistent. Be consistent at home, at church, and in the world. Don't be ashamed because you have a reason for the hope that is within you. You have the answer to the questions that your neighbors aren't asking, and maybe they are asking. We read it earlier in 2 Corinthians 6. We have the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. So the attacks of the enemy keeps us on our knees, reminds us that our help comes from the Lord. And the trials and discouragement that comes from within reminds us that the Lord must build his church. So when it comes to meeting the needs within the church, we remember that we are meeting our brothers and sisters that need to be strengthened and encouraged. One of the things that Christian maturity demands is knowing which instrument to use. Right? It's a fool that takes the sword and treats a brother as a foe. That's foolish. What your brother needs is the trowel. They need to be strengthened. They need to be encouraged. What our world needs is a sword. Not to pierce friends, but to pierce the bubble of false teaching. So Christ gives us the tools both to build and extend. So as you go throughout this day and this next week, remember your twofold calling, right? Both aspects, like Nehemiah did. He equipped his people to meet both friend and foe. So it is for us. Christ equips us. 1 Peter, be always ready. So our Lord calls us. build and extend with trowel and sword for him, standing fast and praying for his protection, because Jesus Christ will build his church and he will defeat all his enemies. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for reminding us of our complete dependence upon you, and we thank you for equipping us as your people to both encourage each other, but also to meet the attacks and false teachings which we find in this world. We thank you for the sword of truth in your Spirit who equips us so that we might build each other up, and that we might also meet the attacks within this world, that we might know how to show the truth from the lie. Watch over us, O Lord, and give us hearts that trust in you more and are faithful using the tools that we have received. In Jesus' name, amen.